Amen. Well, good morning. You can have a seat. My name is Michelle. I'm a pastor here, and I just got here from our Kitchener site, so I bring you greetings from Kitchener, and it's my pleasure to introduce some special guests this morning, as we have John and Jam Coffee here with us from Manila, Philippines. They are missionaries in the Philippines. They serve with one of our church's global partners, an incredible ministry called IT Tender. That works among kids and families living in urban poverty in Metro Manila. And they have an incredible discipleship program that is changing lives and raising up the next generations of leaders faithfully following Jesus. It's so beautiful and awesome. And it's such a privilege to journey with them as we support them and be a part of what God is doing literally halfway around the world. For those of you that haven't met John and Jam, John grew up here. He was born and raised right here in Waterloo, and God called him to the Philippines. Actually, he started long-term in the Philippines the same year that I started on staff here at WMB, and so we've gotten to share a really unique journey, which is neat. And then in Manila, he met Jam, and God brought them together, and they have two young girls, Jenny and Allie, who have headed down to join our kids' church for the morning. And they're bringing a message. Some of you may remember them from last year. They were here. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry. Go ahead and give them a clap and welcome if you want to. So good. They were here just over a year ago. We heard from John. And they're back again this year, which is a little unusual, but they're back in Canada fundraising because God has been doing some incredible work among the families. They are serving the work of IT Tender, and they are growing and expanding. They just purchased a new facility so that they can really grow the work they're doing among these kids and families. It's something called the Big Leap Project. And John will mention it briefly at the end of his message. But he's here this morning to bring you a word from God, stories from their community in Manila. And so as he brings that message, I wanted to share on his behalf. As you hear from him, you feel God stirring you. You're compelled by the stories you're hearing from these kids in Manila. If you'd like to be a part of the work, John would love to connect with you after the service. They're fundraising for the Big Leap Project. We'll have information in the foyer. But John and Jam are here through the month, and they'd also love to connect with you and share more and invite you into different ways to support their ministry and what God is doing among the work of IT Tender. So I'm going to leave you with that. And now we're going to take a moment and pray for them and their family and ministry before John brings us the message. So let's pray together.
Thank you.
Well, Father, we give you thanks and praise that part of being your people is that we get to partner as brothers and sisters across the world, the way you break down dividing walls and barriers and bring us together as your church to do your kingdom work. And we get to be a part of that right here in Kitchener-Waterloo. We get to be a part of that in Manila. And we thank you for the incredible team that you've brought together at IT Tender, for John and Jan and the team they're a part of, and their incredible dedication and sacrificial lives and leadership that are moving among kids and families and making more disciples, people hungry to follow you and trust in you in the ways that they are raising up the next generation of leaders to transform the communities they serve and so far beyond. And so we pray for your continued work among these communities, among the work of IT Tender. We pray for your abundant provision, that they would see your goodness as they pursue the vision and mission that they have given them as they take this leap of faith to grow and expand for your good, for your glory, for your kingdom.
Yes.
We give you thanks for that. And we pray specifically for John and Jam and Jenny and Allie, for your blessing on the remainder of their time in Canada, for rest and renewal, for great time with friends and family, and for deepening connections to further the work of your kingdom here and there. Would all of this be to the praise of your glory? We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome, John and Jam. Thank you.
Thank you, Michelle.
Good morning, everyone. It's such a blessing. It's so wonderful to be here with my beautiful wife, Jam, and with our girls in Sunday school. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude, and I see a lot of familiar faces. I see some faces of people supporting us, sponsoring children at our charity, IT Tender in Manila. And I'm just so grateful to be able to share the word of God with you this morning. And I've got a tough one, facing the hard things, whether we want to or not. So I've got a message on pain and struggle and trials, so it's a fun one this morning. But it's the reality of life. And before I go on, I actually want to give the voice to one of our students in Manila. I want to show a video. It's the testimony of one of our scholars at our charity. Her name is Nadine, and she grew up in extreme poverty in Manila, Philippines. She grew up in a tent community, didn't even have four walls, just a tarp and some sticks, and wasn't eating three meals a day. Our charity came in and provided a feeding program where daily she would come and get food. That's how we came to know her and her family. And then we found a sponsor to send her to school. Many children in Manila can't go to public school because they can't afford the transportation. Buses aren't free. They can't afford uniforms, school supplies. Those things, to me, which seem like small costs, but when your parents are scavenging in the dump or fishing for a living, those are big costs for them. So Nadine was able to go to school by God's grace, and is now in university, but I'm going to let her share her story a little bit. So let's watch Nadine's testimony.
Good evening from the other side of the world. I hope everything is well with you all. I praise God for this amazing opportunity to share my heart with you. I am Nadine, I am 20 years old, and I am one of IT Tender's intern social workers. I want to start this with a quotation from Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela once said, "Education is the most powerful weapon which we can use to change the world." I truly believe he is right. In order to change the world, we have to start changing ourselves and let the best version of ourselves make a long-lasting impact on the lives of others. I once read that you should align your actions according to your purpose. It made me realize a lot of things. And now, I want to share those realizations to inspire others and to speak about it. I started my journey at IT Tender as a feeding program participant 13 years ago. I loved attending feeding programs and other activities they shared with us, especially parties, like Christmas parties. I remember when IT Tender had a Christmas party at Jollibee, which is a popular Filipino fast food chain restaurant here. So I was so happy because it was the first time I ever had been to Jollibee. Then the story goes on. Growing up, life was so hard. We are a family of five. I am the eldest among three siblings. Despite that, there is something in my heart that drives me to strive harder. Ever since I was a kid, I have had this hidden desire to help people. At a young age, if I see a random individual on the street asking for money so that they may eat, my heart breaks. Of course, I was a kid at that time. I did not have any idea what that feeling was, but it won't go away. Not until I was 12 years old, I remember telling myself, I want to commit myself to helping people in need. And that was the moment as well when IT Tender gave us the chance to develop our skills, talent, and attitude through leadership training and volunteerism. I enjoy and love what I am doing at IT Tender, especially whenever I am with the kids that we are serving. IT Tender never failed to believe in me or in us, especially in the beauty of our dreams and stories. They empower us and help us to be wise in facing the reality of this life. They gave us the chance to share our beautiful stories and dreams with the world. I started in the program when I was in the second grade, and now I am in second year college, taking a Bachelor of Science in Social Work, and I am an intern social worker at IT Tender. That's all because by God's grace. Allow me to take this chance as well to give my deepest gratitude to our generous, kind, and hearted, and compassionate supporters and donors who are part of this success on my journey. Way back then, I did not really understand what's the reason behind everything that had happened in my life. It was always a big question why I am the one who is in the position and the struggle that I was in. It could be anybody else, right? But why me? But I kept moving on anyway. I realized time is everything. And if I were constant in pursuing all the wonders in this life, then we will eventually understand why. The only way to see the mystery from the unknown is to keep on going. Little did I know, these questions, wonders, and uncertainties would lead me to a beautiful destination. God prepared me through those hardships and trials so that I will face this life with pride and that He is able to do big things. I can be something from nothing. Indeed, whoever acknowledges Him will be blessed and He will make your path straight. No hindrance can or will stop Him from being my God. No impossible word exists in Him and His plans for me. I am confident because the Lord is my confidence. Yes, He is the one who gave me purpose. This is a good reminder to everyone that if you have a dream, allow Him to work on it. You feel hopeless, allow His works to speak and be seen through you. Empowered Women Empowers, they said, I want to lead a good example to our students at IT Tender. I want to be their mentor who will help them realize that their stories are beautiful, their dreams are beautiful, that they are capable of reaching their full potential. No one can turn his or himself into a superhero, but we can turn the lives of these people into something beautiful if we believe in them, if we become that beacon of hope to them. And I always believe in my heart that I am called to serve and lead these people. If there is a legacy I want to make and leave, these are the beautiful stories that I will carve into our students' hearts and those people who I will be working in and helping in the near future. I want to make an impact that will be multiplied and make an impact as well to the lives of other individuals, families, and communities. I want to encourage everyone with this. Each of us is unique and can do unique things. May our purpose drive us to make a great impact for others. May the Lord keep lighting our path so that we could share that light and build a bright space for everyone despite our differences. Despite the struggle we might face along the way, may we always have the courage to align our actions according to our purpose. Please include us in your prayer as we take this next big step for God's ministry. Thank you.
Amen. Now, you have to forgive me for my warped sense of humor. This is not what Moses said, of course, when he encountered the burning bush. But the reason I'm showing you this is I'm imagining what maybe me, hopefully not you, or someone else might say if they witnessed God speaking through this burning bush that's not being consumed, His voice speaking directly to Moses. Maybe someone else would have said, "Yes, Lord, I could walk all the way to Egypt, or you could just free them using your magic." Of course, Moses didn't say that. But if God can speak through a burning bush, of course we know God can do anything. Of course God could have just freed the Israelite slaves from Egypt himself. But this is the incredible thing about our God. He asks us, who are we? Who is Moses, someone who never wanted to be a leader? He asks us to join him, our Lord, in his ministry and what he wants to do. And that's why I love Nadine's story too. Look at Nadine. She was born in destitute poverty, and yet God gave her a heart to want to help others. Did you hear that in her story? From a young age, when I knew her, I've got pictures of me holding her in my arms, coming to the feeding program. She's not even eating three meals a day, and she's looking at people who aren't eating and feeling empathy, compassion for them. It's the way our Lord works. And now she's an intern social worker, a social worker in training, studying university, and serving at our charity, IT Tender. It's such a beautiful thing. And in the next slide, I want to show you a younger version of me. When I first went to the Philippines doing short-term trips, started in 2006, and I was still in university. So here's this young, naive boy who has no idea what he's getting himself into. And the first time I traveled to the Philippines, I'll be honest, I was not in a good place. I was not in a good place mentally. I was really struggling with severe anxiety. University was not just stressing me out. I was anxious, depressed. I developed something that's not easy to hear about, I'm sorry, but I developed stress vomiting. So my routine was, before I'd have a big exam, I would run to the washroom, I would throw up, go and ace that exam, and that was my routine. So not very healthy. And I thought at the time, no one, surely no one in this world can understand what I'm going through. Now in hindsight, I know that a lot of people wrestle with that, even stress vomiting. It's more common than I thought. But at the time I thought, are people gonna think I'm bulimic? Are people gonna just judge me? Are people gonna worry about me if I tell them this is what I do? And then that's gonna make me worry more. So I told nobody. I didn't tell my parents, my family, my roommate in Grable residence at University of Waterloo. I told no one. I kept it a secret. But I knew I needed to change. And at my lowest moment, you know, feeling so weak, anything I ate, I couldn't keep down. And then that was making me depressed. I was walking through the halls of our dormitory at Grable, and I bumped into a friend in the hallway. For whatever reason, I opened up, but I didn't give details about what I was struggling with. But I opened up and I admitted to my friend, this day today is the lowest moment of my life. This is the worst day of my life. Have you ever said that to someone? Or even just admitted it to yourself? It's a hard thing to say, even to yourself, that this is the lowest moment of my life. And my friend could have given me advice, could have said, don't worry, everything's gonna be fine, you're gonna get through it. All the things that I didn't wanna hear, actually, and weren't helpful. He did the best thing he could have done. He said, John, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words, I'm not a psychologist. I don't know how to comfort you or what to do, but I'm here with you. It's exam season, but I'm gonna give you my time. I'm just gonna be present with you. And I'm anxious, I don't know what to say, I don't have the words, so he just sat with me. That's the best thing he could have done in that time. So again, at that time in my life, I needed a change. It was unhealthy. And some people go through struggles, they need a doctor. Sometimes it's a chemical imbalance, you need medication. So what I did, I'm not saying this is the solution for any of you, but what I did is I went on a mission trip to the Philippines thinking this will help, this is my medication, this will change my perspective. I wish I could say I went because I wanted to help children. What a big heart John has. But part of me was running away. When I heard the Philippines was the furthest point on the globe to Waterloo, Ontario, literally midnight here is noon there, you can't get any further. That was enticing to me, because I was running away from my problems. I wanted to help. I wanted to help children, I did, I loved the children, but let's be honest, there was some other motivation. And when I did that 3-week mission trip in 2006, it was like shock therapy for me. Because here I am, rightfully stressed about university, school is stressful, right? But I'm encountering children who were dreaming and praying of being able to go to kindergarten, being able to go to grade one. They won't. They just want to so badly, but even though it's public school, they can't afford the uniforms. They can't afford the transportation. Buses aren't free. They can't afford the school supplies. What seem like minor costs to me are massive when your parents scavenge through a dump site for a living, or they fish for a living and they eat what they fish. They don't have money for those expenses. So I kept coming back and serving with ID Tender, our focus is education for the poor. What's amazing is after that first little 3-week trip, I came back to Canada, I wanted to finish my degree first, and I actually put more on my plate. I started volunteering in the nursery at WMB, I started serving with the youth, became a youth leader, I put more on my plate and I became less stressed. Again, everybody's different. I'm not saying that's what you need to do, put more on your plate. No, everyone's different. But my perspective was now changed. I was not so inwardly focused on myself. God helped me to see a bigger picture, that there were people that had needs that I couldn't even fathom. And that helped, that really helped. I haven't had the stress vomiting in quite a long time, thank God. Now, living in the Philippines, where I live now, I've lived for 14 years. That's where my wife, Jam, is from. I've witnessed so much pain and suffering and death. So much more than I did here. Now in Canada, the pain and suffering and death, they're all here, right? These are universal struggles that we will all face, whether we want to or not, regardless of socioeconomic status, race, or culture, we're all gonna face it. It's just gonna look different. We're gonna face it in different ways. I can't claim to say the things I've seen are the same as what you're going through. We're all gonna face it in different ways. But in Canada, it seems so much more behind closed doors. It's only, at least in terms of mental health, it seems like my generation and younger is a little more open talking more about mental health than it was before. But in the Philippines, it just seemed like every month I knew someone personally who was dying without healthcare or losing a home to a natural disaster or a fire or a demolition and needing to start from literally zero again, time and time again. And there are people here who've lost homes, who've lost family members. Now in the Philippines, maybe the reason I was seeing it so much more was because the poverty rate and the mortality rate are, of course, much higher than they are here. It wouldn't be a shock that I witnessed so much pain and death because the population of the Philippines is 3 times the population of Canada, but the Philippines on a map is like a dot compared to this great wide country, right? So that's some of the reasons probably why I was seeing it all the time. I've lost count of the open casket funerals that I've attended for small children, for infants, sometimes because of cancer, something that any of us can have or do have, sometimes from things that are preventable. So it just became a part of life that I was seeing it out in the open so much more. Now I'm talking about extremes, losing family members, losing homes, but even smaller things like discomfort. I saw Filipinos go through discomfort in a different way. They went through so many discomforts. If I get a headache, I'm like, honey, I need a Tylenol right now. Like, I'll take whatever I can get, like any bit of pain, right? But my Filipino friends didn't have that option, even buying a Tylenol. It's just not in the budget, right? So they almost got comfortable with discomfort. Let me give a better example. We would do mission trips in the Philippines. We would take our Filipino team to like a rural province, and we would serve at a church there. And of course, that poor church in the mountains wouldn't have beds for all of us, our big team, so we would sleep on the floor of their church, on a concrete floor. And some of my Filipino teammates brought a very thin mat. Some of them would sleep on the concrete floor like a baby. I'm talking teammates who are older than me, younger than me, sleeping like a baby. And here I am on like 3 mats stacked on top of each other, tossing and turning, not getting an hour of sleep. Because me, who I thought before I moved to the Philippines was low maintenance, I love camping, I love roughing it, and I'm a princess there. I can't sleep on a concrete floor. It put things in perspective. And you know what? I was actually envious. Don't you wish you could just sleep like a baby on a floor anywhere? I was envious that they were comfortable with discomfort. Because I know I'm not. Now, these pictures on the next slide are hard to show. And I want to say that I asked for permission from everyone in these pictures and their families if I could show these pictures to WMB Church, because these are their lowest moments in their lives. So it's not easy to talk about or to show, but these are all sponsor children, children that we teach at IT Tender, and their families. So the 2 pictures on the left side, that was a fire that destroyed one of our communities several years back. 400 people lost their homes. You know, when your homes are made of plywood walls, a fire destroys the whole community in less than an hour. Thank God no one was killed or seriously injured. But there's Jassy in the bottom left, one of our sponsor kids, watching the rubble, losing everything. And then there's a fire in the top right. Another one of our communities was destroyed. And then in the bottom right, that's Nadine's community, where Nadine used to live. She used to live in a tent, but others in that community had 4 plywood walls. That was when their community got demolished. She didn't even mention that in her testimony. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention, I lost my home and was homeless for a while. That was just kind of another Friday for them. It's not the first time they'd lost their home for a natural disaster or a demolition. And then in the bottom, the middle picture is Dave, that boy in bed, was a sponsor child. Someone in Canada was sponsoring him to go to school. He passed away a few years back from leukemia, something that can happen to any of us, of course, right? Pain, suffering, trials, sometimes they look different in different cultures, but it's universal. And at IT Tender, at our charity, even though education is our focus, we're very holistic. We care for the whole body. We provide counseling for those enduring addictions, physical sexual abuse. We have social workers. When disasters happen, we provide relief goods. We provide housing. We raise funds for that, even livelihood opportunities and jobs. But also, one thing that I notice about myself personally, when someone loses a home, loses a family member, I don't have the words to say. I don't know what to say to comfort them, if I can, if it's even possible to. And I've learned that that's okay. Sometimes the best thing I could do is just sit with them, especially the ones that I can't relate to. I've never lost a home. I've never lost a son or a daughter or a parent. But just to sit with them. And it made us so much closer with these communities. I would never wish any of these disasters upon anyone, losing a family member or losing a home, but it drew them closer to us. And even though it wasn't the intention, but after these tragedies, when we'd help them, our church attendance would go up drastically. The people we were serving realized, yes, they care about our souls. Yes, they care about our eternity, but they also care about our physical well-being here, right now, on earth. That meant a lot to them. And they started to trust us and realize that our helping, our services, came with no strings attached, whether they attended the church or not. And they wanted to come. They wanted to know why we're like that. Now, sometimes the pain and the trials and the suffering in life is just too great to carry alone. Who am I to relate? Again, I haven't lost a child or a parent. But I know from what I've seen, and I've seen time and time again, where it's so great, right? How does the world keep on turning when you've lost a family member? How do people keep going? It's too great to carry alone. And one moment in the Bible about Christ that always sticks with me is when Christ was carrying his cross up the hill. And although he was fully God, he was fully human and felt every pain and every struggle. And he physically and probably mentally, emotionally, came to the end of his rope. And he literally could not carry his own cross anymore. To me, that's so profound that the Son of God, even though God could have lifted that cross a few inches higher, maybe used his power to make it a little easier, he didn't. And Jesus came to the point where he couldn't carry the cross. And this man who didn't know Jesus, was a stranger just coming through, the soldiers asked him to carry Jesus' cross instead up the rest of the hill. If Christ couldn't bear that burden and that pain by himself, how much more us, right? But sometimes we try and bear it all alone, the pain. Sometimes we want to. Sometimes we think we have to. On the next slide, this is that verse in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, as they led Jesus away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, a foreigner, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, on the next slide, you'll see whenever the people we serve lose homes, lose family, we're there for them, right? Although our focus is the preschool, the sponsorships, scholarships until university, after school tutorials, but we're holistic, we care for them. You'll see we're providing relief goods in the top left after people lost homes. In the bottom left, that woman is a farmer, so we bought some tools for her that she'd lost in a fire to do her farming. The bottom middle picture is a little variety store that we've helped a family set up in their new home so they could earn an income to pay for rent. For some of these families, like the one in the bottom right, we helped this man buy a motorcycle so he could be doing deliveries and earn an income. Their lives actually got better after the tragedy, after losing a home, because now we would help them to be able to afford rent and to live legally instead of squatting or living illegally, being informal settlers on properties they didn't own. So in some cases, like the home in the top middle, that's a home that one of our sponsor families is renting. In some cases, their lives got better. Now, again, I would never wish someone to lose their home in a fire, in a demolition. I would never wish for these tragedies upon them. But it wasn't the end of their story. God still had a beautiful story for them of restoration. And like I said, these trials that the people we serve went through, it made us closer to them in so many ways. Now, I want to tell a story. I could tell a parable, I could tell a story from the Bible, But my fear is that most of you, especially the pastors here, would have heard them all. You've heard them all, you've studied them all, right? But what I love about parables and stories is they help us to understand certain biblical or kingdom principles that are really hard to get our head around. Sometimes a story can help. So I'm going to tell a story from China from over 1,000 years ago that I believe helps to explain a difficult kingdom principle. So on the next slide, this story is about a farmer and his son in China. So many, many years ago, over 1,000 years ago, this farmer and his son, they had a radish farm. Now, they don't own the farm, so from what they harvest and what they sell at the local market, a large portion of the profits goes to the landowner. So they're quite poor, just living on this farm and working the farm. And the father is getting old. He's a little bit older. He's mostly inside or on the deck watching the boy who does most of the farming. And they have this one workhorse. So one day, the boy and the workhorse are out on the farm. And out of nowhere, the horse just gets spooked and takes off, hops the fence, runs past a hill beside their farm. And the boy runs inside and says, "Pa, Pa, we're in trouble. I've got the worst news. Our one and only horse just took off. He got spooked and ran over the fence and he's gone. I don't know how I'm gonna work on the farm. The labor's gonna be so much harder. It's gonna take so much longer." And the father says, "Okay, son. I'm not sure if this is bad news or good news. I can't call it yet. I can't call it." So the boy thinks that's a very strange thing to say, a strange response, but he gets to work, knowing he has to work extra hard. And a few days pass, the boy is toiling on this radish farm, and he hears the sound that almost sounds like thunder coming from the hill by their farm, and he sees their horse running back, and behind him are 10 wild horses following their horse. The boy rushes, opens the gate, all these horses come running into their farm, and he slams the gate shut. He runs inside and he says, "Pa, Pa, I've got the best news. You're never gonna believe this. We are no longer in the radish business. We're in the horse business. We can break and train these horses. We're never gonna be hungry again. Everything's gonna be great." The father says, "All right, son, but I don't know if this is good news or bad news. I can't call it." So the boy thinks, okay, he's getting older, maybe starting to lose his marbles a bit. Whatever, I'm gonna go and start training these horses. So the boy immediately goes outside and starts getting to work trying to break these horses. And he's riding on top of this one wild horse. The horse kicks him off, he goes flying, lands in the mud, and the wild horse, to add insult to injury, kicks the boy in the leg, shattering many, many bones in his leg. And the boy, screaming, hobbles inside on one foot. He says, "Pa, Pa, we're in trouble. I know nothing about breaking and training horses. I don't know what I'm doing. What was I thinking? And now this horse kicked my leg, it's shattered. I'm essentially useless. I can't even farm anymore." So the father says there's no hospital nearby, but they've got their remedies. He gets some leaves, wraps his foot in these leaves that have healing properties and different ointments, natural remedies, elevates the leg where the boy is gonna be sitting on a chair for probably months. And the father says, "Well, son, I don't know if this is bad news. I'm not sure, I can't call it. So if you're the boy, you're frustrated, right? What's wrong with your dad? This is obviously bad news. There's no way it could be anything but bad news. You'd be insane to think that." A few days later, they hear the sound of what sounds like thunder again, but even louder, coming over the hill. And they peek out the window, they see this army general riding on his horse, leading hundreds of horses with soldiers atop, coming to their farm. And they come right up to the door, the army general hops off his horse and knocks on the door. The father answers and he says, "Sir, I'm sorry to disturb you, but there's a civil war and we need every young, healthy man to join this war. We're going to battle tomorrow." The father opens the door a bit more and says, "Look at my son. He's got a broken leg. There's no way that he's fit to join. He can't serve in your army." The general says, "I'm sorry to waste your time, sir. We'll move on to the next farm." So the general and the army move on. A few days later, or the very next day, sorry, they go to war, they go to battle, and news eventually travels to that little farm that everyone in that army was slaughtered and killed, never survived that battle. That side lost, and the boy goes on to live another day. Why am I telling you this story? There are things that happen in life where you would have to be insane to say that's good news, right? Losing a home, losing a family member, getting sick. You know, the farmer and his son losing their horse, the boy getting his leg broken. It's bad news. In my mind, it's bad news. Of course it's bad news. No one would say it's good news. But the father has this interesting perspective of knowing the story's not done yet. No matter what happens, no matter what's lost, the story's not done yet. I want to share three quick points, kind of takeaways from this message. The first point on the next slide, there we go. When someone you know is in the midst of struggle and suffering, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be present with them, right? I talked about this before. That's what my friend did for me. That's what I try to do with people who I can't relate to losing a home, a family member, but I can be present. They may not ease the pain, but I can sit there while they're in the pain, in the struggle. Sometimes that's the best thing we can do. And one of the most challenging stories in the Bible is the story of Job. If you know the story of Job, you know that Job was a good man. It says that repeatedly, how much of a good man he was. But you also know, if you've heard this story, that he lost everything. His wealth, their livelihood, their livestock, their farm, his children died. He even lost his health, right? He had this painful skin disease from head to toe. He lost everything. And all the while he's wrestling with the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Did you notice in Nadine's story, she said, there's a moment where she said, why did this have to happen to me? It could have been anyone. Why did she have to go through the struggles? Why was she born into poverty? It could have been me, it could have been you. And then later she says, I realized that God was able to show his power, to work through her, and now she's able to help others. Because of the struggle she's endured, she can relate to people in a way I can't. But Job asked why. Who wouldn't ask God, why is this happening to me? And what's so frustrating to me, if you read the whole story of Job, it's long. He asked God why. God never directly answers his question. It's just like Jesus, when people would ask Jesus questions and he doesn't give an answer, he comes back with another question or answers something else. It's not a shock that God would have the same personality as Jesus, of course. But God never tells Job why. But what God does say, he simply tells Job that he is all-powerful, that he can do all things, that he was there from the beginning of creation, and that actually Job really has no right to demand an answer from God. This is the hard part. I don't think it's wrong to ask God why. So many people in the Bible did. You can wrestle with God. I think that's a healthy thing. But God tells Job, who am I to answer to you? I created the heaven and the earth. I was there from the beginning. I'll be there at the end. Why do I need to answer to you? Even though you want this answer, it should be the other way around, right? I am God. But trust me, it's not the end of the story. God says, just trust me. But he never gives him the answer he wants. Rather than telling Job the reason for his suffering, God assures Job of his power and wisdom and love. Job learned a hard lesson that when everything is taken from our lives, all we have is God. Is God enough? If everything is taken. On the next slide, I want to show you, this was God's response when Job kept asking, why God? And they're having a direct conversation. Instead of saying why, this is what God says to Job. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who made the sea? Who made the clouds? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Basically, why do I need to answer to you? Everything under heaven belongs to me. And in the end, again, I don't think it's wrong for him to ask why, but Job stops asking why, and he humbly admits, okay, you're in control, I'm just gonna trust you. And Job says, I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Now, if you know the end of the story, you know that, of course, Job couldn't get his children back. What's lost was lost, but God restored his wealth. God restored his health, and God gave them more children again. And it kind of shows me that, you know, when you're reading the story, you might think, why is God allowing this to keep happening to Job, a good man? It's not because he sinned. It's not because, you know, his friends came and said, you must have done something wrong. That's why this is happening. That's why you're getting sick, because you did something wrong, and we know that's not why. His wife says, spite God. You're still talking to God after all this? Spite God. Don't talk to him. But we know that God does care about Job's health. That God does care about Job's well-being and his family. I'm sure God grieved when he lost his children with everything that happened. But God restoring it does say that God does care, right? Not everything is always restored, but I do believe that God does care holistically. And I want to remind you of the part where Job's friends came and tried to give advice. If you read the whole story of Job, Job's friends come to him and they actually just sit with him. Just like I was saying, that was our key point number one, right? They actually just sat with him and listened. But then when they started to give advice, they gave a lot of bad advice and bad theology. Like I said, they said, oh, you've sinned. That's why this is happening, right? Sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit with someone when they're in their time of struggle. What's point number two on the next slide? Tough times do not automatically develop good character. I'm here to talk about tough times, but the reality is trials and suffering can make you bitter, or they can make you stronger, right? They can make you more angry, and sometimes that's quite natural. Going through a struggle, going through pain, it's actually natural to be angry. But some people hold that anger for the rest of their life, and other people turn it into something else, and they become more empathetic to people who are angry and struggling with pain, right? It can turn you into an angry person over the long term or make you more empathetic. Suffering can cause you to develop or depend on unhealthy addictions to cope. For some people, we're all different. When you hit a trial, when you have pain and suffering, you run to God. Other people run away from God. And I'm not one to judge that. I remember a pastor that I met in the Philippines in a rural province. This pastor lost his son, 7-year-old son. Tragically, they were swimming as a family in a river. The boy jumped in the water and they couldn't see there was a rock just below the surface, a large rock. He landed on his chest and died. There's no hospital nearby, couldn't make it anywhere. And this pastor confided in me and said, John, after that happened, I couldn't talk to God. I couldn't pray to God for months. And I could have judged him. I could have thought, he's a pastor. Don't they have a direct line to God? But not any more than us. But I could have thought, aren't you a pastor? Aren't you supposed to turn to God? Isn't that what you do? And isn't that the example? But I love that he was open. How could I judge? I've never lost a child or a parent. But one thing that's so profound to me is when Jesus, again, fully God but fully human, was on the cross, probably his lowest moment and worst moment of pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually, on the cross. What did he say hanging on the cross before he took his last breath? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's something that even theologians wrestle with, but even Jesus felt a separation from God. So when this pastor said, I couldn't talk to God for a period, I know he's praying again, I know he's preaching again. But if even Jesus in his lowest moment of pain felt some separation from God, how much more us, right? So I don't judge that. If you're going through a tough time and it's hard to pray, I don't judge that. We go through moments like that. It's actually pretty normal. And my last point, point number three. Now, tough times don't automatically make you a good person. Again, it can make you bitter, it can make you more humble and compassionate. But tough times are a prerequisite to growth. You need to go through tough situations in life to grow. All right, me sleeping on a hard concrete floor is gonna help me. It's gonna broaden my perspective. It's gonna make me appreciate my Filipino teammates a bit more. That's just a small example, but we all need, it's a prerequisite. Pain and suffering, wish it wasn't, but it is a prerequisite to growth. Most of us have heard, it's a popular verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Which says, we also glory in our sufferings, Paul says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, produces character, and character produces hope. Paul knew that without suffering, some part of him would be lacking, something that God wanted to teach him or grow in him. His character would be lacking without it. The last thing that I want to share, the last thing I want to say is that your pain and your struggle is not the end of the story, okay? It's not the end of the story for your family. I know it may feel that way. You've lost someone. You're sick. It's not the end of the story for this community. It's not the end of the story for this church. It's hard to see that when you're in the middle of it. It feels like, okay, this is the rest of my life. This is it. Just like the father, the Chinese father, right? Just like Nadine. You go through struggles, but it's not the end. Unfortunately, this last part's gonna sound like a Hallmark card, but I wanna say your trials become your testimony and your misery becomes your ministry. What does that mean? Your trials become your testimony. Look at how powerful Nadine's testimony was because she went through trials. I'm not saying you need to go through struggles to have a great testimony, but it becomes your testimony. Isn't that the things that we share when we share our testimony? We share the things that we couldn't get through on our own. We needed a friend, we needed a church, or we needed supernatural help from God to get through it. I love those testimonies. They're the ones that show us God is real, God's showing up. God was there through the worst parts. And then your misery becomes your ministry. What does that mean? Most of the people who lead meetings at AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Most of the people that sponsor people through that are people who've struggled with substance abuse themselves. Most of the people who lead meetings for people who are grieving, grief counselors, grief seminars, they're people who've grieved. It's not gonna be me leading that. Most of the people who lead groups who struggle with loss and losing a child, losing a baby, right? It's gonna be led by a mother who's been through that herself. Let your misery become your ministry. Don't let that misery be wasted. You can waste it and let it just make you angry and bitter. And I wouldn't even blame you. It's pretty natural. But don't waste it. Use it to help someone else because someone else is going to go through a similar struggle. Someone else is about to face something you've already endured. And you can use it, God can use it to help others. Now, there are some difficult things that we have to face in life, not by choice. And there are other times when God gives us a choice. I wanna briefly mention that our charity, Michelle mentioned it briefly, we're doing this thing called the Big Leap Project. What does that mean? We've outgrown our little drop-in center for the street kids, our little preschool, and we're moving to a larger building down the road. And we're gonna renovate it. It's gonna have a proper preschool, a proper sanctuary for church on Sundays. It's gonna have a computer lab. It's gonna have a dance ballet studio, all the things that we do, our after school programs. We're so excited. But it's hard. It's hard to have that big of a dream. We had this big event on June 7th and a lot of you attended it and we raised around a third of what we need. And even before that event, we'd already raised a third. So we're almost two-thirds of the way in terms of raising funds to purchase this building and fully renovate it. So if you want to learn more about that project, there's a table right when you leave the sanctuary. You'll see a little Filipino flag there, and there's materials. The foldable brochure in the middle is about that center. We are so excited. We're so excited and just grateful that God is giving this tough challenge, but also providing along the way. And the very last thing I want to do is I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know, though I don't know what they're going through, I know there are people in this room, in this sanctuary right now, who are enduring pain, grief, loss, just unmentionable struggles. And God, they're asking you, why? Why me? Why my family? God, when the time is right, may they trust in you. Whether they do or don't in this moment, may you remind them of who you are, how much you love them and care for them holistically, their soul, their body, their health, their mind. Help us to trust you, God, completely. Even when everything is taken away, remind us that you are enough, even though it's hard for us to go through the struggle. Show us, Lord, how we can help others around us. Maybe it's a stranger like Simon of Cyrene who didn't even expect to carry Jesus' cross. If there's a situation where we can help someone, be it a friend, family, stranger, get through a difficult time when they're at the end of their rope, God, make us available. Make us say yes. Show us. Let us be available to do that, Lord. That's what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful church and everyone here, Lord. Bless them, guide them, protect them. In Jesus' holy name.